In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, read, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Here, as in many places throughout the New Testament, we see a call to service. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." To go on, verse after verse, and I will later tonight, just be ready. But we see many places we are called to service. So tonight I want to take just a moment. It'll seem like a moment to me. Hopefully it won't seem like much more to you. But we'll take a moment and consider service and what that means. Because when I look around at society today, I see a society that doesn't know what service means. They don't understand it. They degrade service. Society degrades service to some degree. It thinks to serve someone is to belittle yourself. I recently spent over 2 months in a culture which, as far as service goes, I saw vastly different from ours. In Japan, there's a culture that values service. I walked into a fast food place, had a drive-through and everything. And the moment a group of us walked in, because it was a large group, there was somebody running around making sure there was a table big enough that was clean and wiped off. They wiped off the table. They wiped off the seats. They waddled under the table and wiped off the floor so we could sit down. And then they said, "So sorry we made you wait." It was service. There were many, many examples of such service. It was as if everyone was saying, anytime you went, anytime somebody served you, it was if they said, "Thank you. Thank you for letting me serve you. It was my honor to serve you." They were honored by the fact that they could give you service. And spending time in that culture and seeing that, I think, made our concept of service pale in comparison. One of the revered warriors of the past in Japanese culture is the samurai. It's much like medieval knight, the concept of chivalry and stuff that we hold to attribute to a knight, they attribute to a samurai. The same way, the word samurai has its root in the Japanese word for service. In fact, for a samurai to be a great warrior, highly trained, educated class, for that person to not be in service to somebody, if he was that warrior, but he did not serve somebody, he was called Ronin, and that was a disgraceful term. To not be serving somebody was disgraceful. That is the concept of service. That if we're not careful, when we look around, no, we might not succumb to society's views of a degradate thinking that we shouldn't serve because that degrades ourselves. But if we're not careful, we can let service become a burden on us. And service should never be a burden. We are not burdened by having to serve others. We are honored to serve others. We get to serve others. We are in service of God, and that is an honor God gives us. Because when you look in American culture, that's not there. Even I've heard complaints around here sometimes in our culture about how technology these days are ruining service, how, you know, all this technology is replacing all these people who used to provide service. But if you go back to Japan, you see technology integrated everywhere, highly integrated. There was one restaurant where you sat down at a table and there was a conveyor belt next to it and ran by all the tables, and sushi came around on a conveyor belt. And if you wanted something specific, you ordered it on a touch screen. That was highly integrated technology compared to what we see, where we have one little thing that we have to use to pay the check now, and people think, "Oh my, what is technology doing to us?" You know, that, yet that technology did not degrade their service to you. If you push the server call button, somebody was there instantly. You ordered something that didn't come out on the conveyor belt, they came running out to you. It was time to pay the check. They came to serve you. So, if technology is ruining service, it's not because technology destroys it. It's because our culture isn't valuing it and holding on to it. People complain about large market companies moving in and selling stuff at bulk price and cheap prices, and how they're pushing out all these mom and pop stores, and you don't get the customer service from those people that you get from these mom and pop stores, and how we're losing service. Yet, when it comes down to it, people still go and shop at the Walmarts of the world. Because, well, it's a dollar more at the mom and pop store. That's why they're going out of business, because people won't go there. They're selling their service for a dollar to get it cheaper. So, all around us, we see this lack of value in service. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know what drives it. To some degree, we give lip service to it. We have days where we honor people who serve. We honor service. But even then, we honor the people who are in uniform. Firefighters, policemen, people who serve us. We honor them. But we're missing the other half. Because in a way we honor them because it's as if they're giving up something of their self. They're degrading themselves for our protection, so we give them honor. But it's not degrading. When I put on a uniform, it's the United States military. Those of us in uniform are put in charge of bombs that could destroy whole communities. Put in charge of surveillance equipment that could destroy privacy completely. Given nuclear weapons. And the responsibility to protect freedom. I don't need people to honor me. I need to feel honored at the trust that people have put in me to give me those things. And that's what service, we cannot let that part of service disappear when we go to serve others. Maybe our distaste of service is rooted in our sensitive history of slavery. I don't know, and I'm not going to whitewash what happened. But slavery and service are not the same thing. In a way, but I've heard it equated. There's a movie out there about a guy who was a butler in the White House. And during the movie, his son goes and marches with Martin Luther King. And throughout the movie, his son is ashamed of his father because he's serving. Why isn't he standing up and stop serving? Because he views that his father rendering service, being a butler at the White House, is shameful because it's service. And that's not the case. I don't know if that's where it comes from. But in fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 10, where we started, you see two separate words there. Look in verse 43 and 44. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. If you dig into it and look at the Greek, and there's two separate words there. That's not the same word translated separately. Servant being the Greek word diakonos. If you note, you'll hear the hints of the word deacon in there. Whereas slave is the word doulos. Separate words with separate meanings. We don't have to be a slave to be a servant. We don't degrade ourselves and put ourselves, you know, we don't have to do that to ourselves to be a servant. We can just serve. Look over in Luke 22. It's Luke's account of this same passage, but look at the wording in Luke 22 and verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I among you as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves, sorry. Jesus is the one who serves. He's saying, is the one who sits at the table better when I am the one who serves? Verse 45 of Mark chapter 10 said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Does Jesus degrade himself because he serves us? Does that make him less of God. Now, he endured degrading things. We heard that this morning, the degrading things he endured. But is he less God because he serves us? That doesn't degrade him. That doesn't make him lower. He's God, and he still serves. So we see that service doesn't drive us to making ourselves less. We don't have... Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Because it brings out the meaning of that word as we focus on the word diakoneo, which is the verb form of diakonos. It's to serve, to provide service. Caring for the needs of others is how it was defined in Help's Word Studies. So look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's the word serve there. You've ministered. You've taken care of their needs. It's described here as a labor of love. It's not degrading to love somebody. And out of love comes ministering to their needs, comes service. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to another. That minister there is serve. Serve it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those who can minister, minister for the glory of God. Serving others is something God gives us to do, and it's something that brings glory to God. That is a beautiful thing. That is a good thing. Service is a good thing. And if you back up to verse 8, right before his lead into this, even here it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Once again, love is the lead into service. We love each other. We provide service. We tend to the needs of each other. Tend to the needs. That is a good thing. That is a glorious thing. That brings glory to God. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Right there, ministering, once again, is the word for service. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. He who has service he can give, give it. It is a command passed on to us to provide service, one that comes from love of others, and one that provides glory to God. And just how does us serving God, how does that show God's glory? Why do we, if we go back to the thank you for letting me serve you, what does God letting us serve him show about us? If you think about it, service, even from the one, requires trust. From the one receiving service, requires trust from the one who's giving the service. If you take a simple example, when you go to a restaurant, the waiter who's serving you, you trust them not to do something to your food, or else you wouldn't eat it. There has to be trust there. God, by putting us in service to him, shows trust in us. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 24 and 25, we see, "And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.'" Here, while the apostles are replacing Judas, looking to see who the next apostle is going to be, their work is called a ministry, a service. They are doing a service to God. When Jesus stood there and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," he enlisted them in service. And he entrusted the spread of his word to man. God sent his son, who suffered a cruel, painful death on the cross, and then didn't force that knowledge into everyone's head. He doesn't miraculously show it to ensure that everyone gets it. He trusts us to go and tell others about it. If no one goes and tells anything, his word doesn't spread. And the death on the cross doesn't then spread to people. He entrusted us to spread the impact of the sacrifice of his son. That is trust. That trust provides honor to us. We should feel honor to be able to serve God. In Acts 12 and 25, again, Paul's traveling is called service. At the end of 12, "Then Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, their service. And they also took with them John, who was surnamed Mark." Time and again, that spreading of the word is a service we do for God. That is not something that should burden us. That is not something that degrades us. That is something that God gives us and glorifies us. Look in John chapter 12, in verse 26. John 12 and 26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." God gives us honor because we provide service. That is what service means. That is what service does for us. Providing service is a glorious thing, is an honorable thing. It is not a burden or something that we should do because we have to or because we feel like it's something that was commanded of us. But it's something that God honors us for doing. I sat down yesterday just trying to think of some examples of service that paint this picture beyond Jesus, because we started with him and I've been using him. And obviously no example is needed more than that. But I was looking for examples, and it didn't take me long for it to occur to me that I was about to talk about service on Mother's Day and think about the service that a mother provides to a child. Think about the beauty of that relationship. You look at the relationship that forms, the service they provide, and for those of you who haven't changed a smelly, dirty, poopy, stinky diaper, it's a service. It is a service that you are doing. That child is helpless. That child lays there with it covering them, just stuck in their own stink until you do something for them. So you are serving that child. And look at the bond that forms between mother and child. Between parent and child, because really both, any parenting is service. Parenting is not degrading. Parenting is a glorious thing. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Serving doesn't degrade the parent. It brings glory to the parent. It's sad in society when we look out and we see people who, a society that teaches the escape from service. You hear things out there, if you pay attention for it, about how, you know, you don't have to give up your career as a parent. You don't have to give up this or that. You don't have to give up anything. to be a parent. There's ways to, you can have both. You don't have to sacrifice. We want to eliminate service to our children. We don't want to, I want a child, but I don't want to have to sacrifice for it. How sad is that? That we as a society want to belittle that. We want to downplay it. We want to despise it. It doesn't just extend to motherhood, but you look at service in the home as a wife provides in a home. There is something that society is rapidly trying to despise. In Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." The value of the wife is not the fact that her traditional roles are ones of service. Do not degrade the woman. It gives her a value far above rubies. I say sometimes when I jokingly say it, but I do mean it. I say it more to instigate when I'm in those moods. But I say, I don't think women should be equal to men. Because that's degrading to women. They don't need to be equal to us. They're already better than us. They already serve in the household. And that is a great honor. It is honorable to serve, and it is an honor to them too, because it shows that people have trust in them to let them serve. It's not somebody degrading them and then finding honor in it. The honor flows both ways. Look at a few more verses in Proverbs 31. Verse 16 says, "She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard." Verse 21 says, "She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." And verse 24 says, "She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants." This is not a woman who is degraded and possessed. This is an independent woman. Goes out, she buys fields and she sells to merchants. She's making things happen. There's a trust there. A virtuous woman can be trusted. Service she's providing is showing people trust her. I don't need to worry about my subsistence needs because it's being taken care of. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to have warm clothing in the winter because she's providing warm clothing. I don't have to worry about if funds are being wasted at home. She's being a good steward herself. It's honorable. And there's honor in it. A woman can find satisfaction in service because service is a very satisfying venue. We don't have to degrade women by saying what they do is degrading and then bring them down to the level of men and say, well, they have to be able to go out and work and earn a living too. To do that is to belittle service. It's to despise service. So, the other half we talked about when we looked at Mark chapter 10, we said there was the word servant, and there was the word slave, doulos. Or douluo would be the verb form, to be a slave. Or having all personal ownership rights assigned to the owner. That is being in complete subjection. And we spent tonight so far talking about being a servant. But the distinction between the two is not entirely necessary. Society does link the two and then downplay both. But really, they should be unlinked. But neither need to be downplayed. Because when it comes to it, everybody is ultimately in subjection. Ownership rights assigned to the owner. There's one person with ownership rights of everything. We're all in subjection. We're already slaves. It doesn't degrade us anymore because we're already there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And by already there, I mean we're already owned. I don't mean we're already degraded. Because we are not degraded by being in subjection. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone's already in subjection. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We are in subjection to him. We serve him by providing for the needs, but we serve him by being in subjection to him as well. But that doesn't limit us either. Look at what can be accomplished while being a slave. I don't have time to read three chapters of Genesis. And I hope everyone's familiar with the story. We're just going to hit a few highlights. Turn over to Genesis, starting in chapter 39. Consider the story of Joseph, the slave, sold into slavery by his brothers. Verse 39, started in chapter 1. Read, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. He just cast everything onto Joseph, the slave who served him faithfully as a slave and served the Lord as a slave. We know, skip over the events that followed there in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife who had eyes for Joseph and seeked him, and Joseph denying her, she ended up lying and having him sent to prison. And in chapter 40, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Joseph, the prisoner, is now receiving charges. Once again, he is not stopped. He is not prevented from doing anything by being a slave. He continues to serve the Lord. Because after all, the Lord has all dominion anyways. And there's some dreams that are had by the two who are in prison, and Joseph interprets them, and they go up to Pharaoh, and they forget about him for a while, and then Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph's remembered. And eventually, we get over to Genesis 41 and verse 37. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneath. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, and the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph the slave, Joseph the prisoner, Joseph the ruler of Egypt. And look down to verse 53 of Genesis 41. It says, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Joseph the slave, to Joseph the prisoner, to Joseph the ruler of Egypt, to Joseph with power over countries of all the lands. Slavery doesn't, being in subjection doesn't cause us issues, doesn't degrade us. We are in subjection. That's a fact. Everyone's in subjection to God. We find ourselves in men find themselves in subjection to other men. We read in Romans that God gives rulers authority and be subject to them. We don't need to shy from service. We don't need to shy from subjection. All of that gives glory to God. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, starting verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are to be slaves. We're not to be slaves to sin. We're able to cut free those bonds through Jesus' death. And we are to be slaves to righteousness. Not just servants of righteousness, but slaves to righteousness. Complete ownership given to righteousness. In Colossians 3, in verse 23 and 24, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Which form of serve is that? That's not diakoneo, provide service. That is douluo, being a slave to Christ. We are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Read it at the beginning. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serve. Douluo. Serve. Be enslaved to one another. We're not just slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. We're slaves to each other, for each other. We are both servants and slaves. We're servants of God. We tend to the needs of the ministry He gives us. We tend to the needs of the world. We're also slaves to God. Give the full ownership of us over to God, over to righteousness, to direct us over to Christ and over to each other. As is said back in Philippians, and we're already in chapter 2, if you go back there, once again, when Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, douluo, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I talked about some other examples of service. I said we talked about Jesus as the best. Jesus is the best example we can ever hope to have. That is how we are to serve one another, enslave ourselves to one another. Got a little worried this morning in class. I thought I was going to have to go change my whole sermon. We only hit around it, though. But we talked about it this morning, too. How it's our attitude, how we serve others. Not just in meeting the needs of others out in the world, but in surrendering ownership of ourselves to others, those of us who are brothers and sisters. That is service in both senses of the word. That is glorious, and that is as God intended. If there's anyone here tonight who is not in service to God, you can start now. If there is somebody who is struggling in their service, if there be anybody who have need, come while we stand and sing.